The Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. This is our third study in the Gospel of Luke, and Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. It says in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius tetrarch of Abilene. Well, the Bible is not primarily a history book, but when it mentions names, dates, places, and events, they are historically accurate. God puts historical facts in the context of his holy book that can be verified. And if it was not historically accurate, if the Word of God was not historically accurate, then you could not trust anything else that it said either. But it is, and it can be trusted. Verse 2. It says, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. For the first time in 300 years, God is giving new revelation to his people. These were dark days for Israel. Rome was in charge of their country, and Satan had a stronghold on their religion. Religious leaders were teaching the doctrines of men instead of the Word of God. And then came along came John the Baptist, and he preached the pure Word of God. Verse 3, he went into all the region about the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance must precede forgiveness. How many times have we seen this in our studies of Scripture? Repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. John was sent by God to warn people that they needed to repent or they would die in their sin. That means hell. For, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. When a king planned a visit, he would send workmen ahead of him to clean up debris, fill in a pothole so that his journey would be a smooth one. That is what John was doing for Christ the King. He was telling people to repent so that they would be ready for the arrival of Jesus. Repentance fills in the potholes and makes your soul ready to receive Christ. There is no receiving Christ without repentance. There is no receiving Christ with sin, unconfessed, unrepented of sin on our soul. Chapter 3, verse 7, and he said therefore to the multitude that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Well, now, not everyone who came out to be baptized by John was sincere. And those insincere ones, they are the ones that John called snakes. Verse 7 again, the last part. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The wrath to come is speaking of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is coming. And if someone is smart, they will do what they must do to miss it. John's point is this. If you are going to escape the wrath of God, then you need to do more than just go through a religious rite, like baptism. Even being baptized by John himself would not be enough. The choice is this. Repent or experience the wrath of God. Verse 8. Bear fruits that befit repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Repentance is not saying the right thing. It is doing the right thing. The religious hypocrites talked holy, but they lived like the devil. John refused to baptize them until he saw evidence of change. If they are baptized before they repent, all they get is wet. And he says, do not begin to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. In other words, these Jews cannot inherit eternal life from their ancestor, Abraham. Dad can bail you out of jail or get you a job at the factory, probably. But he cannot get you into heaven. Everyone has to repent. Everyone has to receive Christ for themselves. Or they don't get in. 9. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In other words, God is getting ready to make some firewood. He's about to stoke the flames of hell, and those who will not repent and get serious about Christ are going in. 10. And the multitude asked him, what then shall we do? And you know what? They never would have said, what must we do? If John had not been faithful to God to hit them between the eyes with the truth that made them feel uncomfortable in the first place. Too often, comfortable sinners sit in comfortable pews, listening to comfortable sermons, their whole comfortable lives, and then they die lost, having never repented. At least John's listeners were convicted enough to ask, what must we do? 11. And he answered them, he who has two coats, let him share with him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. In other words, be willing to change your sinful ways. That's what you should do. 12. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed you. Every impenitent sinner has their pet sin that they cling to. For the tax collectors, it was the sin of greed. They used their position to charge their fellow Jews more for taxes than Rome demanded, and then they pocketed the difference for themselves. They needed to confess their sin and do their best to give back what they took. 14. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? He said to them, rob no one by violence or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. In other words, let God be in charge of how you do your job. 15. As the people were in expectation, and all men questioned in their hearts concerning John, whether perhaps he were the Christ. Yeah, John was the first prophet in 400 years. He was a straight shooter. He did not apologize for the word of God. People who knew God could tell that John was a man sent from God. And that is why some thought he was the Messiah. 16. John answered them. He answered them all, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus baptizes some with his Holy Spirit and others with fire. Jesus baptizes his people with the Holy Spirit the moment they ask him to be their Lord and Savior. He baptizes his enemies with fire when he sends them to hell. 17. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. God is like a farmer who saves his grain but throws the chaff into the fire because it is worthless. Impenitent, Christ-rejecting sinners are damned and doomed unless they change. Verse 18. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. John gave both good news and warnings. He preached hell for those who would not repent. He preached God's mercy for those who do. 19. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him, for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, John blasted Herod for his double sin of marrying his sister-in-law, who also happened to be his niece. John hit Herod with his sin over and over again. John feared no man because he feared God. 20. It says that Herod added this to them all, that he all his sins, that he shut up John in prison. And so, John would not compromise his message, would not water down his message to please a vile sinner like Herod, no matter what Herod would do. Herod could do anything to John. He wouldn't compromise his message. See, John was not interested in building bridges to the likes of people like Herod. And so he suffered for speaking the truth to those who hated truth. But he saw some who came to Christ, and he saw some whose lives were turned around as well, because the same truth that irritates people like Herod, turns them off, also delivers the souls of those who are hungry for truth. Verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was open. Jesus did not need to be baptized because he never sinned. But he still did it to show support for John and his ministry. He stood by John because John was doing God's work. So he submitted because it was the right thing to do. But notice verse 21 again. It says, when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was open. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form as a dove, and a voice came from heaven, Thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased. And here is the Trinity. The Father speaks from heaven, the Son speaks in the water, or I should say the Son standing in the water, and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. They are three. They are separate. They are one. Verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Hillel, the son of Mattai, Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph. Now, 30 out of Jesus' 33 years were lived in obscurity. He was a normal man who did everything the normal way, except without sin. Jesus had, as far as we know, 30 years worth of routine days. And you know what God has shown us? Among other things, I am sure, God is showing us that an ordinary life of an ordinary person has divine meaning. There is a divine purpose in our routine days. Let's go into chapter 4, verse 1. It says, And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Now, stop right there. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness where he will battle the devil. It was God's will for Jesus to be hungry, uncomfortable, and tempted for 40 days. Now, look at the verse 2. For 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing in those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. Jesus followed the Holy Spirit into the wilderness because God was more important to him than the comforts of this world. And that is also why Jesus will defeat every temptation that Satan fires at him. Satan has no leverage over those who love God more than anything or anyone. 3. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Oh, Satan is slick. This temptation seems to make perfect sense. Jesus, use your power to make food because you are very hungry. And here's the tricky part. Making food is not sinful. However, it would be a sin to obey the devil instead of waiting for God to give the okay. Sin is not always just doing a bad thing. It can be doing a normally okay thing at the wrong time. Verse 4, and Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus quoted the scripture that applied to the temptation. He quoted the scripture that teaches obedience to God is more important than satisfying a physical appetite. When tempted, remember, the correct scripture pours water on the fire of temptation if we will speak it. 5. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. If he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in an instant, well, then he did it in a very supernatural way. Do not believe everything you see. And if you ever experience a vision or a strange dream, do not assume it is from God. Because sometimes it isn't. Measure everything by the Holy Scripture to determine if it is from God or not. Verse 6. It says, Satan said to Jesus, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will." God owns the world, but there is a sense in which the kingdoms of this world belong to the devil. The devil pushes the right buttons with his temptations and gets people to do his dirty work. In other words, because of man's sinfulness, the devil has authority over the way things are operating in this world. Verse 7. "If you then will worship me, it shall all be yours." And there's the fine print in the devil's offer. Satan's gifts always come with a price tag. He is not kind. He would not give Jesus the kingdoms of the world because he's kind or generous. The devil hates. He destroys. He kills. He loves to see suffering. If he gives people their sinful desires, it is only to see God hurt and the sinners suffer the consequences of their sin. 8. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." In other words, devil, I don't want anything from you, and I will not bow before you. Christ did not come to earth to bow before Satan or sign a peace treaty with evil. He came to crush the devil's head, and he will on the cross. 9. He doesn't give up, does he, Satan? And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, many Israelites believed that the Messiah would announce his arrival by standing on the top of the temple. Satan is about to tempt Christ to put on a big show and prove to everyone that he is God's son. So he takes him to the top of the temple and he says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge of you and guard you to guard you." And let's just stop right there. In other words, Jesus, if you really believe that you are God's son, if you are 100% sure about that, then jump. Jump. Because God says in Psalm 91 that he will protect his son from a fall. So go ahead. Prove that you are the Son of God. It is written, he will give his angel charge over you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan says, it's written. Jesus, it is written. It's in the Word of God. After the first two temptations, Satan has figured out that the rule Christ lives by is Holy Scripture. So what does he do? He quotes the Scripture. Out of context, of course. To tempt Jesus to do something wrong. 12. And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." God already spoke from heaven and said that Jesus is his son. He doesn't have to catch Jesus in a fall to prove it. God's word on the subject made that subject final. If somebody insists that God confirmed the truthfulness of his word with a sign, they are testing God. They are putting him on trial. Jesus will not do that. 13. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Literally, when the devil had ended every possible kind of temptation, he departed until a suitable time. In other words, the devil tempted Christ with every temptation he could think of. But when the dust cleared, Jesus walked out of that wilderness as spotless as he was when he came into that wilderness. The devil left a loser. And we're going to pick up our study in verse 14 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.